moment of prayer, please. Lord, we just want to quiet our hearts and our minds before you and ask, Lord, that as we do that, Lord, that you would help us to be free of distraction and that you would help our hearts to be humble and teachable before you, Lord. God, we just ask that your word would go forth unhindered as you intend it to do, Lord, and have the impact on us that you have desired for it to have. As Pastor Rob beautifully said earlier, Lord, to conform us into the image of your Son is what it's about. And so, Lord, we just pray for that tonight, that you would meet us where we are, as we are. Lord, if you want to inspire us, we ask that you'd inspire us. And if you want to teach us, that you would teach us. And as you want to transform us, Lord, help us to be pliable before you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We are on our final message, I think, of a series we've been doing that we titled The Journey. And the reason that we titled it The Journey was because we are part of an amazing journey of those who love God and love people. And because of love, because of God's love for us and our love for him, we are compelled to share the good news with other people and to share our lives with them. And that is the journey of the church in this world. And tonight, we're going to see that being on this journey with Jesus is about so much more than where we're going to. And it's something that, as we live it out here, it's really about what God's doing in us to change us and who we're becoming. So as we get ready to move into the message, we have a video. So if you'd... Tonight's message is from Philippians 2, verses 15 through 30, so if you have your Bible with you or if you have an app and want to look that up. And the title of the message is Be the Light. I remember one of my favorite memories of childhood. We lived in the country a few miles outside of town. There were some houses around, but it was out in the county. And I remember, and I think my mom knows this, hopefully this isn't a shocking new confession, but I used to sneak out a lot, out the window at night to look at the stars. There wasn't a lot else to do out in the county. But I would sneak out, and a lot of times my older brother, I think, I don't know if you guys sent him or if it was on his own, but he would come out and find me after a couple hours saying, what are you doing out here again? But there was a grassy area, our backyard, and there was a large meadow behind that, and I would either be out there in the meadow or in the backyard, and a lot of times, sometimes even hiding, so because I knew they were going to come looking for me, so I don't want them to find me. But my main reason I was out there was just to look at the night sky. And out there, especially on nights when the moon wasn't out and the sky was just so black and the Milky Way and the stars were just so incredibly bright, and I could just see this immense display of God's handiwork there. And I remember that just the contrast of that black velvet canvas and the stars, and it just inspiring me and having such a remarkable impression on me that I remember it very vividly even to today. I remember also in my childhood hearing stories in Sunday school about going to heaven, and also learning about Jesus ascending into heaven. And I would think about going up, you know, that we go up to heaven, ascending to heaven, and I would always, in my mind anyway, connect that with what I saw and the stars and the constellations and the Milky Way. And I would put that together, and I thought, okay, Jesus died on the cross for my sins so that someday, wherever heaven is out there, and I don't know if it's another dimension or if it's another planet somewhere, but Jesus went up, and so he's going to take us up. He's going to take us to this place called heaven to be with him. And that's why he came here to save us, to put us from here, to put us in heaven, wherever that is, with him. But God wants to do more than put us in heaven someday. God wants to put more of heaven into us while we're here. And that's also part of this journey that we're on with Christ, is the opportunity more and more to learn of him and to have him fill us up and change us more into the likeness of his Son, for him to put more of the things of heaven into who we are, into us. Scripture speaks often of the witness of God's people by using this imagery of light shining in the darkness. And in Philippians 2, 15 and 16, it reminds us that in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, it says, that we've been called to shine as lights in the world. And I'm going to go ahead and bring this up on the screen for you, but if you have your Bible, you can follow along there. And this is starting halfway through verse 15. But it says, become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. And the Apostle Paul's writing this, and he's talking to the Philippians through this letter about shining, letting the light of Christ shine through them. And by doing that, it shows that what he's invested in, the time and the sacrifices that he's made for the sake of the gospel among them, was not in vain. And these verses, they also stress the critical importance of the gospel witness to the world, that we are to shine. As we share the gospel, it's not just a matter of words that we share. As we share the good news in the spiritual darkness, that we're to let the Holy Spirit shine through us and show God's love to people. So how do we shine as lights in the world? What is it that will make our witness like those stars, that will make our witness more beautiful and make our witness more captivating to people in this world? Because this world is enveloped in many ways by a lot of spiritual darkness. And not only is it enveloped by spiritual darkness, but for the people who don't know Christ, that darkness really captivates them. Their minds are preoccupied with it. Their spirits are overcome by it. And they really are overwhelmed by spiritual darkness. So if we look at verses 17 and 18, I think I'm there. Okay. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, and he's saying that even if my sharing of the gospel with you is costly, as I share my life with you and invest in you, even if it costs me my life, Paul's saying, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. So Paul's talking to the Philippians, and he's actually speaking from imprisonment here. And he's saying, listen, you know that I'm paying a price for this, but I don't want you to be saddened by that. I want you to rejoice and understand that because it's worth it, because you are growing in faith, because you've received the gospel, it's worth it for me to help you grow in your faith, even if it costs me something. So rejoice with me. So how could the Apostle Paul say this? He's lost his freedom. He's being persecuted. How could he say this to them, that they should rejoice? And that's our first big idea tonight, that true light, the light of Christ, the light of the Holy Spirit in us, this light from God, comes about when we're self-emptying, that the light is self-emptying of us. Paul describes his own life here as being a drink offering, being poured out. And this is an allusion back to, an analogy back to the Old Testament, back to the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. And in a lot of instances in the Old Testament with drink offerings typically weren't made by themselves. They were typically accompanied by other types of offerings, usually burnt offerings. Exodus 29 and Numbers 15 speak about that if you want to check that out. But So on these occasions, when wine would be offered, when there'd be this drink offering, it's poured out on usually a hot altar, a scorching hot altar where a burnt offering's already taken place. And so as this drink offering is poured out, there would be this hissing and this steam and this smoke, and it would be vaporized immediately because of the heat. This drink offering would be completely consumed, and it would be completely gone. There'd be nothing left of it. And Paul says, I want my life, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, I want my life to be like that drink offering. Instead of looking for ways to hold on to his life and to hold on to his desires or his dreams that have to do with Paul, he's saying, listen, for the sake of the gospel, that you would come to Christ, that you would grow in Christ, that you would bring others to Christ, to advance the gospel, I want to be like that drink offering. I want to give it all. I want to be consumed for the sake of Christ. I think in our time, one of the reasons why the gospel's not going out as powerfully as we would all like it to be going out is because in our time, perhaps, we're a little bit resistant to be poured out, like a drink offering. Sometimes, and speaking for myself certainly, I want to hold on to me. I want to hold on to the things I want. I want to hold on to the things I like about me. I want to, you know, I have my self-identity. And so we hold on to things. We hold on to our comfort. We hold on to a desire for a sense of safety or security. We hold on to traditions, sometimes church traditions. We don't want to set those aside. We hang on to stuff, to material possessions. We hang on to a lot of things. But the spiritual darkness in our community is great. And for the gospel to go out in our community, for that darkness to be pierced with the light of the gospel in our community, we really have to present ourselves, as Scripture says, as living sacrifices to the Lord, as that drink offering. In Romans 12:1, you probably remember presenting our bodies, that living sacrifice, so that we would be poured out so that God would be glorified more in our community. And more people would come to know him. So let's take a verse, or look at verse 19 through verse 24. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone, and I think he means most everyone around him there, everyone looks out for their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Our second big idea tonight from that passage is that true light is self-denying. True light is self-denying. In these verses, Paul gives a testimony to his young apprentice, to his protege, Timothy, here. And what he has to say about Timothy, it's very affirming, but it's also very tragic, because Paul first states that he has no one else like Timothy because Timothy sincerely cares for the welfare of others. And this is a great affirmation about Timothy. But what does it say, when you read that, what's it say about all the other believers around Paul? I mean, there's a lot of other folks around who say they know Jesus. Even though Paul's imprisoned, he always had an influence. There was always people coming around wanting to hear about Christ. So what does it say about these other folks? And I read that and think, wow, what an indictment of the church in Paul's time. To be able to say, there's this one guy here who cares about the things of Christ. There's this one guy here who genuinely cares for you. And then he doesn't really mention anybody else in that context. In reading that, I think, wow, you know, could that be us? Reading that, you know, are we really concerned of the things of Christ? Is that our primary focus in our lives above everything else? And is our focus the welfare of others? Paul and Timothy genuinely cared more for reaching the lost people around them than their very lives ready to be poured out like a drink offering for the sake of the gospel, that some would come to know Christ because of it. You know, is that how we feel about lost people in our culture? Because as we talked about last week, and I think the week before, we don't want to get caught up in the illusion that we live in a Christian society where everybody's walking around saved and knows Jesus, and we're all going to head off holding hands together in the rapture, because that isn't the reality that we live in. We'd like that to be, and Lord willing, I'm praying for that, for revival to come and for all to be saved. But the truth is, and this, I looked up some research from Barna Research and some other data gathering groups, and currently, just looking at statistics, you could make a case that about, in America, there's about 100 million people who would say that they have never heard the gospel of Jesus, or if they've heard it a time or two, it didn't make sense to them or they rejected it. So there's at least 100 million people in America that would say, they would say, I don't really have any idea who Jesus is. I don't know anything about the cross. There's also an additional 200 million people, most of whom who call themselves Christians, who say they're Christians, but really looking at their life, if you look at their prayer life, you look at their scripture, you look at their life of worship, you look at just exterior behaviors even, you can make a pretty strong case that most of them don't have any resemblance at all to New Testament Christianity whatsoever. We can't accept that. You know, those aren't just statistics. Those are human beings. Those are people that live in our culture, and that's the spiritual reality of where they are right now. And apart from somebody being bold enough to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, most of them are on a one-way ticket to hell. They're heading to eternal separation from God, eternal darkness, unless the church comes alive and is bold enough to share the gospel with them. Let's look at verses 25 through 30. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs, for he longs for all of you. He's saying he's homesick. And he's distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me from sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. And that takes us to our third and final big idea of the night, which is that true light is self-sacrificing. The light of Christ in us requires that we be self-sacrificing. Epaphroditus that's mentioned here is only mentioned a few times in Scripture, and we don't know much about him. It seems like he's probably a member of the church at Philippi, that's where he was from, because Paul speaks of him going back there and being sent from there. And he had brought a gift to Paul while Paul was in prison to encourage him. And we also know that Epaphroditus had become very ill to the point that he had almost died. But what really sets Epaphroditus apart is what Paul says about him, and this is the final verse in this chapter, where he writes that Epaphroditus was risking his life. Epaphroditus was risking his life. And the word there that Paul uses, the word in Greek, and I'm going to try not to butcher this because this is like a $50 word, paraboliomai. And it literally means, and I thought this was pretty fascinating, it means rash or reckless, but where it comes from in the original language, it's a gambling term. And gambling, then, they had a form of gambling, a form of kind of like rolling the dice, where they threw these stakes down. And I don't know all the rules of how you won or lost, but basically in our terminology, Paul is saying in modern phrasing, Epaphroditus rolled the dice. He risked his life, and he knew it. He knew that he was really risking his life to advance the gospel for Christ's sake, but he was willing to do that. On this game board of life, he was willing to put his life on the line so that some might be won to Christ. being light in the generation we're in, much like being the light in the crooked and perverse generation that it talks about here in Philippians, for us to be like Paul and to be like Timothy and to be like Epaphroditus, it calls for us to have a walk with Christ that is self-emptying and self-denying, and even to roll the dice with our lives, to take risk for the gospel, so that Christ can fill us up more, so that there's less self and more of Him. Because when we do that, when we invite the Holy Spirit to come in fullness and we get out of God's way, that's when the light of Christ really shines through us. And that's when we can really, in a supernatural way, express the love that God has for the people around us. And that's when we can really honor Him. So how do we know? How do we know if we're living this kind of walk with Christ? How do we know if we're living a life that is self-emptying? How do we know if we're living a life that is self-denying and self-sacrificing? Jesus said, take a look at your treasure. He said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. That's going to really tell you a lot. Jesus is saying, listen, look at your commodities. And I'll give you a few commodities to consider. Look at your commodities and how you invest them, and that's where your heart is. How do you spend your time? How do you spend your time? How do you spend your money? What do you think about? How do you spend your thought life? These are really, these aren't the only indicators, but they're really good indicators of how much we're getting out of God's way, how much we're emptying so that heaven can be put in. Like we were saying earlier at the beginning of the message, it's not only about a destination. It's not only about us being put into heaven. It's about heaven being put into us. It's about letting that light shine that's otherworldly, that comes from the Holy Spirit. So to finish up, I have good news and bad news. I'm going to share the bad news with you first, because I really want to end on an up note. The bad news is, as we look at these indicators, no matter how you feel you score on those things, and ask God to reveal it to you, because our hearts are deceptive, we can change our behaviors. We can modify our behaviors, but that doesn't change our heart. And it doesn't make us new. And that's what Christ wants for us. But here's what we can do. We can take Christ up on His offer. We can take Christ up on His offer. He offers to change our hearts. He offers to change our thought life, that we would have thoughts like His thoughts, the mind of Christ. He offers to help us have new hearts that react differently to people, that react differently to situations that we're in. And He offers to do these things for us as we draw near to Him, as we abide in Him, as the Word says, as we love the Lord, as we trust the Lord, as we cry out to the Lord, as we spend time with Him, as we believe His promises, as we hold firmly to the truth of His Word in our life, He brings these things about in us. And He gives us the ability to love like He loves and to forgive like He forgives. He puts these stuff of heaven, these things of heaven, into us as we spend time with Him. So we need to consistently choose to live for Christ instead of living for self. And as we do that, Christ does good things in us and in our lives. So here's the good news that I talked about. It's really, I think it's easy to think, you know, when you hear about self-sacrifice and self-denial, and it's easy to think that you're giving up a lot, and to think, wow, you know, sacrifice, that doesn't sound like a good deal for me. You know, I kind of know what I've got with my stuff. You know, I kind of know what I have if I just try to hold on to things. But here's the really amazing news: when we exchange living for ourselves to doing like Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, and we live for Jesus Christ, here's what we get. When we do this, we get to give Him sin, and He gives us salvation. We get to give Him all of our brokenness, and He gives us hope and peace and joy. We give Him all those dark things that we're ashamed to even confess to Him, and he gives us light from him. We give him the death that we were born into, and he gives us eternal life, an abundant life. We give him the sorrows that so easily overtake us in life, and he gives us joy. And we come to him, at least I do, with a whole lot of weakness, and he helps us to stand in his strength. It's a good deal. It's a very good deal. So I just want to challenge you tonight, whatever the Lord's speaking to you about these things, that you would live for Christ, you would choose to do that instead of living for yourself, that you would live a life yielded to him, that you would live a life that is open to his love for you in receiving that, that you would allow him to keep putting more of heaven into you all the time and letting that light shine. He wants us to be a light. The word tells us that he wants us to be a light so that other people will see that. And that as they see that, it's going to glorify our Father in heaven, and it's going to draw people to him. That is wonderful. That is wonderful news. Worship team, if you'd come on back up for a final song. We're going to worship our risen King one more time in song here in just a minute. But as we get ready to do that, I'd like to close us in prayer. If you'd bow your heads with me, please, and close your eyes. If there's anybody here tonight that you know in your heart that there is a need to turn away from some darkness and turn to the Lord, I just want to encourage you. He's done that in my life, and he can do that in yours. And if there's anybody feeling God speaking to them in that way now, if you'd like to raise your hand, I'd like to pray for you. Heavenly Father, God, you are so amazing and so great. God, we're just so grateful that there's so many times, Lord, that so often we look at situations in our lives, we look at relationships, God, we look at our weakness, we look at things that come against us, Lord, and we think, wow, this situation is impossible. But God, we are so thankful that at the point of impossible is often the very place that you begin to work in our lives. Father, more than anything, we're so glad that as we recognize that we were impossibly lost in sin, that you sent Jesus to die for us on the cross, Lord, as our substitute, that Jesus died the death that we deserve because of our sinfulness, Lord. But God, we recognize your love for us. We recognize your mercy and your grace. And that you offer us complete forgiveness of sin. That Jesus died once for all to pay for every sin we'd ever commit. And not only that we can be forgiven, Lord, we recognize that you are inviting us to newness of life, to shine like those stars, Lord. That no matter what's going on around us, no matter how dark anything in the world seems to be, Lord, that it's just that black velvet canvas that you make us shine all the brighter like the stars in the sky, Lord, because of your love for us, because your Holy Spirit putting the things of heaven into us, Lord. Father, we pray that help us to let that light shine. We know all you're asking, Lord, is that we are trusting you and seeking you, God, that if we'll, with that friend from school or that coworker or whoever it is, Lord, around us, that if we're willing to pray and to trust you, Lord, that you'll shine through us in such a way and give us opportunities to tell them about Jesus. And that some of them receive new life because of it. That's amazing, Lord, that you would do that through us. So, Father, we pray for that. We pray for that not only for Here's Hope Church. God, we pray for the church in Howard County, for every congregation. God, we pray that our brothers and sisters would be encouraged and built up in joy and in peace and shine brightly all over the community, Lord. And that people would be drawn to you, and that people would lift up the name of Jesus, and you'd be exalted here, Lord, because of it. God, we pray that, as the song we're about to sing says, Lord, that you would build your kingdom in this place. The spiritual darkness that's come against our community in so many forms, Lord, that you would drive it away from here trembling. And that, like never before, Lord, that you would revive your church. That you'd save many people, many households and families, Lord, in this place. Father, we stand on your word that you say that you are able to do far more than we are asking and far more than we can even imagine, Lord. And we're trusting you for that, Lord. We're going to keep crying out for it until we see revival in this place. Lord, we praise you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.